Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm just reading a few verses, verses 19 through 23, to try and deal with the idea of how we live as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And believe me, witnessing is one thing, living it, we all know, can be a lot more challenging. Even then the witness, which most of us might be frightened of, it's the life with which captures us. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That's the reading of the Word of God. It's without fail. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's the Word God has given to us to live by. Every word out of it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help as I try to give a helpful encouragement in becoming Jew to the Jews, Gentile to the Gentiles, all things to all people. In this culture, it's Muslim to those who are Muslim, Hindu to those who are Hindus, whatever it takes, Lord, that we might win some for Jesus Christ, that you would be helping us in this, filling us with your Spirit in this, and helping us to realize that when it comes to truly sharing the gospel, there is nothing more worthwhile and meaningful that we could ever do. Help us, Lord, to grow in this, to grow in our lives, in our walk with you, and in our concern for the souls of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone wants to be free. So imagine being completely free and then giving it up. What could ever motivate anyone to do something like that? I think it's hard, if you think about it, to come up with any motivation that would be substantial enough to justify giving up personal freedom. That's what everyone thinks they want, at least they think it. But in our text, we do find someone who has done just that, and his name is Paul. And what he says is this: though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. But now we face the real question: why in the world would Paul do that? What could possibly possess the Apostle Paul to throw away his freedom? Well, Paul tells us. He says that he gives up his freedom because his life is caught up with a vision. He lives by a vision. And his vision is to win as many people as possible to Jesus. That's what he is alive for. There is no other reality in his life that takes preeminence over that. And how does he do this? Paul even has another expansion on his vision. He has what I would call an MO or a modus operandi that, for whatever it's worth, it assists our understanding of his vision. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. On the other hand, to the Gentiles I became like a Gentile, and I did this because I wanted to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. When you take Paul seriously, and I mean take him seriously, not just he's got some great letters, and it's interesting, let's memorize some of his things, let's have a Bible study on, you know, something from Thessalonians or from Ephesians. No, but I'm just talking about more. When you take him really seriously, you realize that he's presenting a vision that has taken hold of his life, and it affects everything that is his life. Paul, you see, has determined that he's going to give up anything at all that he has, anything that he holds dear, it doesn't matter what it is, so that all people everywhere could hear the message of Jesus Christ and be delivered from their bondage and their rebellion and their defiance against God. Paul's words speak to us as a body of believers, even today, 2,000 years later, as we consider who we are and what we're here for. I think we would all acknowledge that we're here to bring the message of Jesus to a world that thinks and lives as vastly different from us as believers as the Gentiles, the pagans, lived from the Christians of the first century. And I would say perhaps the distinction, which was so great back then, I think the difference between us and the world might be even greater today, because today's non-Christians even speak completely different than we do. Even while they speak the same language, they are not the same. They're from a different world. And as Paul became a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles, we have to be willing to be connected to the people all around us, recognizing that their lives, their lifestyles, their habits, their goals, their dreams are vastly different than a true believing Christian and a true believing Christian church. This doesn't make it easier for us recognizing this. Actually, this makes it even more difficult, because it calls for consistency in our lives that's not as easy as it might seem. We are to love the world so that we might possibly reach some of these people in this world, but at the same time, we're not to become like the world. That makes it even doubly difficult. Loving them, you see, doesn't mean that we, any more than Paul, accept their world or accept their lifestyle, not a bit and not even for a minute, but simply that we come to them not to condemn them, but to love them and even serve them. I think I just got to mention something that happened to me today, because it's interfering with me being able to communicate more effectively the gospel to you. I was on a walk with Nancy. I had a sort of confrontation with the man. I refused to move out of the way from him. I could have. I should have. It would have been just a simple, nice thing to do. It was no hassle. I didn't do it. Well, as he passed me, he started taking the Lord's name in vain and in a loud and defiant way. My response was to go over there and, just as I'm talking against right now, condemn him. Condemn him for taking the Lord's name in vain. And he got feisty with me, and it came close almost to a fight. But that's how I walked away from him. Knowing the gospel, knowing that I had something to offer him. And all I offered him was condemnation. This is not what we are supposed to do at all. And I'm ashamed of myself. I acknowledge that what I'm talking to you about is a difficult responsibility or a task, however you want to look at it, for a variety of reasons. A generation ago, if we had asked someone, "Are you seeking truth?" he quite probably would have said, "Yes." Even if his understanding of truth was totally different than our understanding. He believed, at least, you see, to some degree, that truth, there's something like truth out there and it exists, and that truth can be known. We can actually know truth. Today, a quest for truth is hardly even understandable to most people. Today, when we ask a person if he's interested in the truth, he'll generally reply, "You know, what's truth?" And if we suggest that we know the truth, he's probably going to tell us something like this, that, "Oh, wow, that's really wonderful for you, whatever your idea of truth is, but there's no such thing as absolute truth," or what the theologian Francis Schaeffer called true truth. Such truth, such certainty, just plain doesn't exist as far as the bulk, the mass of people today are concerned. So with this in mind, is there a way to reach these people? Is there a way that we can become all things to these people without slipping into hypocrisy, such as I slipped into this morning? Especially as we acknowledge that our former ways of reaching people with the message of Jesus have, by and large, become ineffectual with this new generation of people. That discussing issues of truth no longer bear any weight, any substance with them, at least not at the beginning of a discourse with them. So, is there a way to reach these people and connect with them? How can we possibly become all things to the strange, illogical, and sometimes frightening immoral culture that's surrounding us? Are we, as Paul was, prepared to give up our freedom to reach the lost sheep? As followers of Jesus, I don't think that we have an option in this. So what then can we do? At the very least, we have to become accessible to people. To reach these people means that we have to adjust ourselves to the world around us without becoming like the world around us. First of all, we need to learn what our postmodern friends are thinking, feeling, experiencing, so that we can speak into their world. As you begin that kind of an endeavor, remember, don't forget, Paul was versed in the literature and the poetry of the people that he wanted to reach. He knew what was being poured into their lives, and he used it, and it powerfully impacted the people to whom he spoke. Several years ago, when I had an opportunity to speak to the full student body at Geneva College, which, for some of you who don't know it, is the denominational college of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I was told beforehand not to be uncomfortable, because the whole upper balcony goes up there. They called it the upper decks of their gymnasium. They're the iPod crowd, that the 300 or 400 students up there will plug their iPods and tune out the speaker, that's what they do. Anyway, towards the end of my message, there was a lot of talking going on back and forth in that upper deck by many of the students, which had not been the way they were described to me as being. They were described as just sitting there with their iPods listening to music. And it had, later I was told, it had the leaders, the worship leaders, really confused. So they went to the students who were up there and asked them what was the reason for the way they were behaving. And they said they were just really interested in a simple quote that I had used from a secular rock song in my message, and then taken the 4 minutes and 12 seconds to show them the accompanying video to this. I didn't know that this was what I was going to be facing. I just felt that college students wanted to connect. The students started speaking back and forth about what I had said about this particular video, which is called Saving Me. It doesn't have the G on it, saving. If you want to look it up, it's called S-A-V-I-N, Saving Me, by the group Nickelback. And if you haven't, I recommend that video, that four-minute video. It's an absolutely, and we can talk about it in the discussion group a bit, but it's an extraordinary video, and it hit these young people. And I was glad about that. I connected with them when I spoke to them from their poets. I wasn't surprised about this turn of events because I had planned to connect with them. I wasn't going to just go there and speak beyond them or miss them. I wanted to connect. And I knew that to do so, I had to be relevant to them without giving up anything of my message. I knew I had to enter into their world. And I knew that they too want change in their lives, even though they are incredibly cynical. I knew that they want change because their lives are filled with disappointments, filled with discouragements that run really deep. I knew that they want change because their hearts are heavy. I knew that they want change because their hopes are small. I knew that they want change because they have almost no expectation for anything. I knew that they want change because they live shallow, isolated lives that are self-absorbed and self-centered. And I knew, aside from all of this, that they want life, even if they don't expect it from a speaker coming into their school to preach to them. I just had to find that point of connection whereby I could break into their lives. Just remember that for yourselves, a point, some point of connection with people. And I'm thankful to Nickelback for doing that for me. And they gave me a message, too, from that video. And when you see it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. We have to be prepared to reach out to these people because these people are the Jews and the Gentiles that God has prepared for us. And to everyone that God puts in our path, oh, my goodness. Oh, sorry. Everyone that he puts in our path. We need to be prepared not to condemn them, but to take the opportunity to reach them. These encounters can be brief, but they will come to all of us, every one of us. I'm having a great deal of difficulty with this. A while back, when I passed through customs, the officer asked me, "What's that book you're reading?" And I said, he said, "What's it about?" I said, "It's about heaven." So he asked, "Is it a good book?" And I could have said yes and gone right through customs without another word being said. Instead, I said, "Well, it depends upon what you think about heaven. So what do you think about heaven?" And that began an approximately five-minute conversation about his life here in Canada. He's a U.S. citizen working up here in customs, his frustrations, his loneliness, his complete confusion about understanding anything about Christ, which I attempted in the few minutes I had to unravel and untangle for him, until he looked up and he realized that the line behind me had just kept growing and growing. And he apologized that he said, I have to send you through right now into the U.S. But I understood it was not before he had learned a few things from me. He had learned how lonely he has been, not before a book made him hope that there might be something out there of interest and of hope to him and God's Son, and not before someone with a book spoke to his heart and let him know that he wasn't alone. Once, while I was going, being searched, this time, going through customs, again into the States, the agent used the search as an excuse to keep me there and ask me question after question about God, simply because she noticed the books in my opened suitcase. One of them was a book that I had written, so after talking with her for a while, I gave her a copy of one of my books, and I had a very interesting interaction. I don't know, it was a month or longer than a month later, on my next trip, I was greeted at the customs, you know, when you're going through the customs, by someone else, a person I'd never met, who came over and told me she recognized me from that last time, also maybe from the picture on the book, and told me how much her friend from my previous trip was thankful that I had spoken to her and gave her that book. You'd be amazed what you can do. Just take a minute and do it the right way, you know. And you'll see, you'll be blessed. And people will be blessed by you in incredible ways. On last Tuesday night, as Matt Kingswood and I were driving home from Presbytery, we stopped at a gas station along the way. Inside, while Matt was getting the gas and then some goodies in the store there, the place where you pay for the gas, in that place there was also a small shop, and the shop and the gas station was attended by these two women. And you know, all that you have to do really to open the heart of a person is to ask a simple question, but a meaningful question to the person, such as I tried to do that night. I asked the two of them, this is around midnight when we're there, what working night shifts like this was like. That's all I opened myself to ask them. And within a minute or two, these two women were willing to talk about anything that I was interested in. And I began talking about things, and I was interested. I was interested, what is it like? And I just, you know, there are people living like that. They spend their night from 12 to 8 in the morning. They're in a gas station all night. These are young women. They would talk with anything. And we did talk for a while, because from my first words to them, they saw something that I was interested in them. And there's something else you need to know. Part of their interest is because they're part of a culture in which I'm convinced they could go for weeks or months in that store, in that gas station, and no one, not a single person, would show any interest at all in them or what their life at midnight in a gas station is like, because no one really cares. But you know something? We do care. And if we don't care, no one's going to care. Because you know why we care? Because they're people. And if they're important to God, then they are important to us. What is involved in what we are called to do? What is it that's involved in what I'm talking about now? Actually, there's very little, really. There's just very little that's involved. It's just being interested in another person in a good way and listening to another person and speaking carefully and honestly from your own heart to another person and never being superficial to his or her concerns, because those concerns are their life. That's what their life is. And making, even if it's brief, a real connection with that person. And you have no idea how that will impact the entire rest of their eternity. When we start to think this way, inevitably we start, as Paul says, to become all things to all people, with the hope of seeing all people come to believe in the message of life in Jesus Christ. It starts with simply caring enough about people. This leads to stepping out of our safety zone and letting ourselves be moved to doing whatever it takes to get to know them, realizing that regardless of what they believe or they don't believe or do or they don't do, they're people created in the image of God. They're lonely. They're lost. Maybe more so than any other generation before them. That's how I see this generation. They know that in the small worlds in which they live, that no one, really many of their lives, no one is really interested in them, but we should be interested in them. They know that no one really cares about them, but we should. even when we realize that people like these will probably never enter into our church because they aren't looking for a church. They are just plain lost. And I believe we need to take them seriously. And one way we can do this is to listen to them and learn what drives them. And when we do, you're going to be surprised, because here is what you're going to discover. They know that they need to be rescued. Underneath all of the ego and the arrogance, they know. They're dying. They know they need to be rescued. You won't learn that if you tell them that. They don't need to hear from you. You're dying and you're on your way to hell. You know what? They know that. On some level, they know that. They need to hear. First, they need to be confronted so that we can make a contact, so that they can come to see who they are and why they're lost. They know they're sinners. They've probably never, ever even thought about it in those categories. We can help them with that. Not smash them with that. Such as, I'd love to say I just did it as a sermon illustration for this morning. I did it out of sinfulness, judgmentalness. You will learn what's going on in their hearts if you listen to their lives. You know, you don't even have to ask them if they're sinners. They're going to start telling you their sins. They're going to. You'll learn. They'll tell you every time of the wasted years, of the broken, the destroyed relationships, of the smashed dreams, of the disappointments. You'll hear, as Paul said, of all the lonely people, where do they all come from? You know where that's in Paul? That's in Paul McCartney, not the Apostle Paul. Sorry about that. But that's from the Beatles. And no, they aren't looking for a church, and their lives and their relationships are often horribly unconnected. And people like this, friends, they're everywhere. They are everywhere. Do you know that? Do you understand that? They're all over. All these lonely people, where do they all come from? They come from everywhere. They come from the wealthy. They come from the poor. They come from the ghetto. They come from the city. They come from the heartland. They come from the suburbs. Well, wherever they come from, you know what they are? They are easy to meet. They are easy to meet. I do this thousands of times, and I've never had someone who just didn't want to at least start talking. Not saying finish talking. They want to talk. You know, friends, how can that drug dealer I spoke to you, I think 2 weeks ago, about, who has just gotten out of prison after 5 years, who has lost his family, who has lost everything he had in life, how can he say to me, after we spoke for an hour or more, and I've spoken with him since two or three more times, how can he say this? It is so wonderful to meet and talk with someone like you who really understands my life. And I was taken aback by that, because I thought, he can't have me right. I don't understand his life. I haven't been in prison. By God's grace, my family isn't broken up. How can he see me like that? And I think all he really means is that I cared for him enough to listen to him tell me about his life and where he was, and a Christless life and needing Christ. Please remind me. I promised to bring him a Bible from church. Don't let me leave here without that. I forgot a book that I was supposed to get from you. To Nancy, I don't want to forget this one. So before we leave today, just remind me about a book, a Bible that I have to bring to him tomorrow. But I wondered, how could he be talking about me? I haven't got a clue about what it's like to live the life he lived, but I know what it's like to be born dead in transgression and sin. I know what it's like when you realize that the world and all that it offers is empty at best. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage that he finds the connection, the inevitable common ground in our lives, and it's this. It's not our theory, but it's our shared humanity. It is as fellow image bearers of God that Paul enters into and uses whatever is necessary to bring about the message of Jesus to people and the hope that Jesus offers. And as you do this, as you enter into people's lives, that's what you're doing. You're entering into their lives. You're going to see that most people are amazed that anyone is really interested in them or in their story at all. So the question really is, are you interested? Without having to become overtly theological, but simply with a heart steeped in biblical truth. You have biblical truth. You don't have to be a theologian in this. And a biblical worldview, you can give them the answers that they desperately need about a desperate life. And you can give those answers in the person of Jesus Christ. You can give those answers in terms of the work of Jesus Christ, because ultimately, Jesus is the person you need to introduce them to. It's not first and foremost yourself. You are going to introduce them to your best friend. And more than that, Jesus is the person we need to become deep within. And in our relationship with the people we meet, by God's grace, they will come to see Jesus through us. And we need to remember that there is no other way for them to see Jesus if they can't see him in us. You say, what do you mean? I mean, there's 7 billion people in this world. No. This is the time they're given to hear about Jesus. Let's not blow it, you see? This is us. You don't know what's going to happen after they leave us. We're introducing them to the one who tells us everything about ourselves, John 4:29, or the one who says to us in the midst of life-destroying shame and guilt and sin, who condemns you? No one. Neither do I condemn you. John 8, 10 and 11. We come to these lost souls certainly not condemning them. We come to them remembering that as they start to experience and understand more and more of the mess that they're in, that they will want to know, is there any way out of this mess that is my life? And friends, my experience is that it is usually between 5 and 10 minutes of just honestly, openly, heartfeltly talking to a person, that person is going to ask in one way or another, not with these words, but the same idea, what must I do to be saved? They're going to acknowledge, and they're going to wonder what happens now. Well, we know the answer to that hope-filled question, and we just have to carefully and lovingly take them down that road, from the road where we found them, and I say it, dying at the beginning, because that's what it was. As we learn more and more about their lives, we're going to have huge numbers of opportunities to tell them of our life as well. And our story is simple. It's the conquest of Jesus over our sin-filled indifference and defiance. Our story will always tell how, in spite of our rebellion, God's truth in the power of the Holy Spirit broke into our hearts and changed us into the people we never dreamed we could either be or would want to be. And how such truth can do exactly the same thing for those whom God brings into our lives. This is what our postmodern friends are looking for. They don't know where it's going to lead, but that's what they're looking for, an honest, open heart, surgical approach that leaves them alive and not dead. They're hoping somewhere deep within their souls that they'll come to know what is real. And this is what we have to offer, what's real. It's the God who is real. It is the God who speaks to 1,000 hearts in 1,000 different languages, and the language that we need to learn how to listen to, friends. You know what language it is? It's their language, so we know where they're coming from, who they are, and how to address the concerns they have. It's the language, friends, of our culture. It's the language of relativism. It's the language of meaninglessness. It's the language of spiritual eclecticism. But when we learn how to listen to this language as it's spoken to us, and how to speak into this language, doors that have been closed sometimes for them in their lives for decades are suddenly going to open. Have you ever wondered, what does it take for any one of us to be involved in the lives of people for the spread of the gospel? Hopefully, this morning, you've seen a glimpse of how simple it is to be involved in the most difficult undertaking in the world, open heart surgery, without a scalpel on the hearts and lives of people that maybe you didn't even know just 5 minutes earlier. I want to close, and it's going to be a few minutes, so don't expect that I'm going to be closing in an instantaneous two or three sentences. I've got something more I want to say, but I want to bring it as a way of closing. I want to close with one final example that might help capture for you what Paul means when he says that he becomes all things to all people for the sake of bringing all people to Jesus. This last example happened when I had an hour before a Bible study, and I didn't know what to do, so I was wondering, what should I do? I walked into a busy store in the Kanata Centrum, the mall there, not for any grandiose reasons. I went in to just buy something, and I was in the process of making a very small purchase when I asked the cashier a question. I just said, how are things going in your life? That was the question. He smiled, and he told me that things were great. Now, that moment, friends, was the point at which any one of us, but in this case it was me, could have said to him, hey, that's nice to hear. Glad to hear that. And left the store, never to see him again. But at that moment, I stopped. I felt riveted to the spot. I asked him, what accounts for you feeling great? He looked at me and said, I think I'd better take care of the customer behind you. Now, after this customer left, it's very strange, but for the next 45 minutes, on a busy night, in a crazy busy mall and a very busy store, not a single customer entered into that store. He told me this: I had to make a change in my life. And I've made it. I asked him first, why did you have to make that change? And he said, make a change. I didn't know what the change was yet. And he said that his life had been just pressure upon pressure that became unbearable. So I asked him, what was the change that you made? See, these questions are so simple. They just follow where he is. You just pick up right there and you just go, want the next step. And he told me that he had learned that everything in his life happened for a reason, and thus he no longer had to live as he used to, striving and stressed about everything. He could now surrender his life and just let things happen, knowing that all that happens is meant to happen. Silently, I wondered to myself if the change in his life was that he had become a Christian, because as Christians, all of us know that we certainly can rest in the knowledge that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I asked him, what brought about the change? And he said to me, I am into the Tao. Not exactly what I'd expected to hear. Now, you see, I've heard about the Tao, but I had never, ever read the Tao or a single thing about the Tao until that morning. Until that morning, when I was standing in front of my books with a half hour allotting myself for general reading for the day, and I noticed one of the books that I hadn't yet read, and I just picked it up, and I opened it, greeted with these words. The Tao Te Ching is one of the most ancient and profound books ever written, end quote. And so I spent a half hour reading about the Tao. And so when the cashier said to me, that he was into the Tao. I asked him, have you ever read the Tao Te Ching? To which he replied with astonishment, you know of this? And I mentioned how, well, just this morning I've been reading, just reading this morning about it. And I asked him if he knew, do you know that Tao means being and Ching means essence? He said, yes, I do know that. And he almost exploded with delight about what was then and there taking place in his empty store. I was as delighted as he was, I think for a very different reason. At this point, I asked him, do you really believe that all things happen for a reason? That is correct. That's what you said, is it not? And he responded, yes. And so I asked him, what then is the reason for me being here? And he looked at me and he said, after a moment's thought, I know what it is. You are here as my spirit guide. Now, understand this. A spirit guide is a term that's used in the occult. And under almost every circumstance in my life, as I handled something this morning, I would probably have challenged his very idea of a spirit guide, but this was not, it was not even remotely in my thinking. So I simply asked him, if I am your spirit guide, where do you think that I am meant to guide you? And he said, I don't know. And I said, I do know. So he asked, where? And I said, as your spirit guide, you are about to continue your journey. And by the way, friends, I hope you're getting an idea of what it means on a sense that even Paul may not have meant it fully as I'm doing this. Being Jewish to the Jews and a Taoist to those who are into the Tao. So becoming all things for all people so that you might win some for Jesus. Well, returning to my cashier friend, he replied to my comment about his continuing journey. Well, where will this journey take me? And I replied, if you will enter into a true journey with me, then every step of your journey is important, not just the place at which you finally arrive. That sounded traditionally Eastern to me, so I put that in. And he said, I feel as if you are inside of my head. And so I said, I hope not. No, I didn't say that. Then here is where we begin. Things do not just work out, but rather, it is God who causes all things to work for good to those who love him. So he asked me, well, why is God in this? And I replied to him, in the Tao, there is only impersonal force that drives all things. The universe is impersonal, and ultimately it means that though our lives will work out as they inevitably must work out, even so, according to the Tao, it is because of a fatalistic determinism that is the foundation of all reality. However, on the journey you are undertaking with me, this is not the case at all. Rather, it is all motivated and guided by a personal, loving God who delights in entering into a deep personal relationship with us. So he asked me, do I have to be converted to do this? And I replied, conversion, Ryan, is part of everything. You already are converted, for you are converted to the Tao. The question is not whether you must be converted. The question is, to what will you be converted? And if you are genuinely on this journey and truly believe that I am here to be your spirit guide, then don't fight against the journey. I will exert no force upon you. Wherever you arrive at the next place in your journey, you must decide what to make of your new life at that place. For example, you may look at what calls for your life and devotion and say, I want no part of this. Or you may say, my heart desires and embraces all that I see. But the one thing that you must not do is to determine ahead of time where this journey must lead, because it's not for you to direct the course of this journey, of your journey. That is for me. And so he asked me, where are we going now. And I said to him, we are going back in time, 2,000 years, so that we can stand under the cross of a Savior who died so that we might live, of a Savior who forgives us so that we might be changed and live forever as upright, of a Savior who loves us and who has called us into a personal relationship with Him, of a Savior who promises that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose on this journey set out by Him. So he asked me, this is religion then, isn't it? And I replied, no. I will never guide you into religion. I'm guiding you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to Himself and not ever to a religion. It is not a religion. It is Jesus. That is, it is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can ever come to the Father except through Him. He calls to you. And in calling to you, He calls you into a living and personal relationship with Him, in a relationship that will last forever. He will deal with you. He will cleanse you. He'll forgive your sins. He will enable you to live a totally new life. And at that point, we notice two people standing inside the door waiting to get to the cashier. Our time was finished. And as I left, I told him that our journey together was ended for now, but that I would be back again. I waited and waited for my second visit. I got a few sermon tapes made and then prayed about the right time to show up. One day I just knew it was the right time, and I made my way to his store. As I walked in, he practically jumped out of his skin, shouting, I knew it! I knew you'd be here today! And I replied, I guess I knew that you knew it because here I am. And he then called his colleague over, a young woman who worked with him. And he told her, this is the guy. Here he is. I told you he'd be here today. And I said, here are the tapes I promised you. He's busy. I told you I'd be back, and I am here. I want you to listen to these things. And I see what's happening. We can't talk now. And I said, I'll be back. And I have been back, and I've spent time with him. If you wonder what I was doing in what I've just described, it's simple. I was doing whatever was necessary so that this man might come in a true and biblical sense to know Christ, coming from a position where he's given himself over to ancient, incredibly interesting writings. You see, friends, what I'm teaching you today is that only as you are willing to do some hard things to establish that connection will you become more and more like Paul, who said, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. This does not mean that we ever become like these people whom we present the journey with Jesus to. It means becoming like Christ and becoming like Paul in his approach to being used so that people would be saved by Jesus. You know, my prayer and hope for us as a congregation, for you, for me, is that like Paul, we would come to be bilingual. That we would speak our native language, but that we would be fluent in being able to hear the cries of the lost that are all around us. And in the language of John and Paul and James and Jesus, reach into broken, lost lives. My hope is that you would understand the language of their cries. Even when such cries are masked with a kind of bravado or even arrogance, and yet, don't get angry at them the way I did this morning with a man who needed help, and I was not there. I was right in front of his face, 6 inches away, and I was not there to help him. Don't be like that. Don't let their arrogance, don't let their mistakes, look at your own. We've got many more ourselves. Be the guide to keep you. Don't let things like that keep you so that you don't get into that moment you're given with people. And yet, bravado, arrogance, pride, I don't care what it is, you still can speak into their hearts with the love and the mercy of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in dying for us, spoke in the unmistakable language of thoroughgoing self-sacrifice. Remember, for the lives of the people he loves, Jesus not only gave up his freedom, Jesus gave up his life. And all of this comes now to us so that our lives might become a sacrifice of love and service to the God who loves us and gave himself for us. I want to close with a question today. Do you believe, do you accept that God loves you and gave himself for you? What about you, friends? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the cornerstone of your life? And through that cornerstone, do you believe that the God of heaven really loves you? That the God of heaven gave himself through his Son, gave himself for you, and that he did it so that you, believing in him, would be free. Believing in him, you would live forever, and that living, you too, would give yourself for others. That perhaps by some means, they too would come to be set free, rescued, and delivered by Jesus Christ. Friends, if you don't believe what I've just said, humble your heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, call on the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. If you do believe in him, if you do belong to Jesus, then praise him and thank him, opening your heart not just to him, but opening your heart to the world around you that doesn't believe a single thing about him. Let's pray. Father, first of all, once again, forgive us for the many times we have failed when someone has been placed right in our path and we responded more satanically than biblically. Please, Lord, forgive our sins, forgive mine, forgive our sins as a body of people. Help us to put aside the deeds of darkness of any kind, and thus be open to all kinds of people. Many who would hate us for what we have to say, and possibly never change their tune in their hearts, and yet would walk away knowing, even as it says with Ezekiel, what should I say to them? Say, thus says the Lord. What if they don't listen to me? What if they walk away from me? They will at least know a prophet's been in their midst. God, you want a church of prophets. You want us all to have a prophetic word to the people who are around us. God, raise us up in our lives and hearts. Build this into us. Help us to have a prophetic ministry to the lost. For the glory of the gospel, in the face of Jesus. Amen.